Let's take our Bibles and let's go ahead and let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, I want to begin reading at verse 31. Appreciate the sound room and all the work that you all are doing up there. I have to be nice to them or they'll just cut me off. But they have done a lot of work up there. We appreciate it very much. And I appreciate your principal, administrator, and all the teachers here too. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Father, we do pray for you to use the Word of God tonight. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would open the Word to us and touch our hearts. And then, Lord, for the needs that are here tonight, we pray, Lord, that you'll meet them all. And we pray, Lord, that those that are here tonight without the Lord would see their need of salvation. And then that you'd use the Word in all of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes a value is not really noticed or understood without being given an education. For instance, if you offer a child 10 pennies or you offer him a $20 bill, which one would he choose? The small child would probably choose the 10 pennies. And the reason is he doesn't understand the value of 10 pennies compared to $20 bill. But I imagine if you took the $20 bill into the bank and changed it out for $20 worth of pennies and fill up a big bucket and then ask the child, would you rather have the 10 pennies or the bucket of pennies? Well, the child would take the bucket full of pennies. So sometimes, without an education, a value is not really understood. Now let's pretend that we could somehow build a mountain of wealth over here. Let's put about $1 million worth of cash. And then we'll pile that up, and on top of that over here, let's put a bunch of jewels from the local jewelry store, and we'll pile that up a little bit, and then let's go get a treasure somewhere, throw in some silver cups and silver coins and diamonds, rubies, until we have this huge, huge pile of wealth. Now, we'll say that we've got about a $1 trillion pile of wealth over here. Now, then, let's get on a plane, go overseas, and we'll go to Africa and we'll find a jungle and go back into the dark jungle, find a grass hut and go inside of it and find a little tiny, short, plump, pygmy Indian. We'll load that little Indian up, put him in the plane, fly him back over here to Ocala, put him on the platform over here. Now, we've got the $1 trillion pile of wealth over here with all the beautiful things, but then we have a short, plump, pygmy Indian. Here's my question. Which is of greater value? The answer, of course, is that one single, solitary, short, plump, pygmy Indian. And sometimes we need an education as to what is the greater value and what is of greater value in our lives. Now, in the passage of Scripture, Christ brought his disciples together and he was trying to teach them the value of a soul. Because for some reason, it's so easy for us to get our value system messed up. The Bible says the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. A real value is not noticed sometimes. And God is saying the most valuable commodity in the planet is one human soul. Now, I was watching television the other day and flipping through the channels, and there was Regis and Kelly interviewing a fellow that many of you have heard of named Alan Alda. And Alan Alda was a fellow who was on MASH or something like MASH several years ago and some other things. And Alan Alda is a well-known comedian. And Alan Alda was being interviewed, and he was talking about how he almost died not long ago. And up in the mountains, he had to have emergency surgery where they removed a large portion of his intestines. And he said a good doctor, emergency surgery, saved his life. And when his life was saved, his value system changed. He said all of a sudden colors were more beautiful. All of a sudden birds were more beautiful. All of a sudden mountains were more beautiful. And then he said, I was evaluating my life and I was trying to determine, have I really accomplished anything of great value with my life? And he said that he knew that he had been a comedian. He knew he was successful in the eyes of the world. He had entertained people and has actually become a household name. But he was sitting there talking to himself and say, have I really accomplished anything just by making people laugh? And he said that that led him to write a book that he entitled, What I Learned When I Was Talking to Myself. Now, I'm not saying you got to read the book. I haven't read the book. But I would guarantee this, that Alan Alda would probably have a different value system than I would. And it's so easy to get the wrong value system. We need to understand that the greatest commodity in all of the planet is a soul. And I'm asking you to consider what you're living for. You will live for the wrong things unless you understand the value of your human soul. All right, now, this evening, as we conclude this revival meeting, I want to talk about the value of your human soul, and it's not necessarily a very deep outline, but there are some thoughts that God gives that I want to leave us with and challenge us to live for what is of greatest value, the value in a human soul. All right, now, first of all, please notice Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, something that we need to be reminded of in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, from that verse of Scripture, we learn something. Souls are more valuable than money. Souls are more valuable than money. All the world put together, what will a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, just real quickly, by interjection here, there are a lot of people that are on their way to hell today because they're so wrapped up in making money and living the life that the world has to offer that they don't stop to think about their eternal soul. Now, if you were to gain the entire world financially, but if you were not to receive Jesus, you would die and you would leave everything that you ever gained behind and you would spend an eternity in hell. And the greatest value that you could possibly do is prepare your soul for eternity in heaven. If you have everything, but you have Jesus, you die a failure. Because everything that you accumulate in life gets left behind and means nothing for the rest of eternity. Now, what we're looking at is, as believers, we have to understand the value system for us really does need to be the value of a human soul. Now take your Bibles and see where God says this again. This isn't the only place. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, and he says it again. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, what is the very first word of Matthew 13, 44? Here it is, again. Again. Now the reason is sometimes we need to be reminded of things. It doesn't sink in, so it's got to be said again. So God opens up by design with every word of God being profitable for instruction, and by the design of God, it's in the word of God. He starts off Matthew 13, 44 with the word again. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now the picture is, a man finds land and he knows that there's a hidden treasure. He knows that treasure to be of great value and it's worth more money than all that he's already accumulated. So, God says, he knows that value, he sells everything that he has, and he goes and buys that land because he understands this is of greater value than all that I have in the world. Now, the picture of the treasure is the soul. God is saying, you would be wise to invest everything you have, if needed, for one single person to get saved and go to heaven instead of hell. God is saying, souls are more valuable than money. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, the next word. Now what is the very first word of Matthew 13, 44? If you'll say it, please, it is what? Again. Now what is the very first word of Matthew 13, 45? Say it, please, it is again. So God is driving this thing home again and again and again because he's wanting us to get it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now again, a man finds a treasure. It's in one little pearl. He knows evidently his jewelry because he says this pearl is really a valuable one. So he takes all that he's accumulated in life and he sells it to buy the pearl representing one single solitary soul. Now, question. How much money do you already have accumulated? I'm not saying sell it all and give it away. But what I am saying is how much money do you have accumulated? Some of you probably accumulated $500,000. Some of you have probably only accumulated maybe $50. But we all have things. We have cars. We have a house. Or maybe we have clothing. God's saying the richest person in this entire congregation, if he were to sell all that he has, if he were to take the IRA, cash it in, if he were to take in any investments, cash them in, put it together, and it is millions and millions of dollars, and you would give it all up so one soul would go to heaven instead of hell, you would have made a good investment that would have made your portfolio increase in value. So again, and again, and again, and again, God keeps on saying the same principle. Souls are more valuable than money. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to that passage. I think we've been there three times this week, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 again. The Laodicean church age is that lukewarm church age, and many Bible scholars say that the lukewarm church age is referring to the last church on earth before the Lord returns. And there's going to be a tendency for them to be lukewarm. All right, now Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now, lukewarm is if we're not hot. Lukewarm is if we're not hot, on fire, or if we're not cold and could care less. Now let me just ask you a question. How many of you consider yourself, don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you would consider yourself red hot on fire for souls right now? I mean, just burning red hot, the thing I'm living for is reaching these souls. Now, if you wouldn't consider yourself red hot, on fire, burning on fire, wanting to reach these souls, then let me ask you this. Are you over here where you say, I am ice cold, could care less if people die and go to hell, I don't care about that at all. Now, how many of you would agree that you do at least know that you're not ice cold and could care less if anybody gets saved? All right, wouldn't you agree that most all of us are at least happy when somebody gets saved? Amen? All right, but here's the fact. Most of the churches that I go into, and I would dare say probably here, are really not red hot, on fire, could have this burning sensation, I want to see people saved through my life. Now, Let's be honest. We sometimes pat ourselves on the back and we say, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I give my tithe. I don't drink beer. I don't use cuss words. And I'm a good person. And we pat ourselves on the back about how good we are. But God says, if we are not hot, red hot, on fire for souls, but we're not ice cold, could care less about Him, then what are we? Lukewarm. Now, the average Baptist church our day is a lukewarm church. No, we're not ice cold. No, we don't care if people die and go to hell. That's not our attitude. But we are not red hot, on fire for souls, like we were in the Baptist movement 20 or 30 years ago. But here is my question. Why do we pat ourselves on the back when God says, if you're lukewarm, here's what I want to do with you. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, you know what that means, friends? God is sickened by lukewarmness. And it's not okay to be lukewarm. Now, I think most of us, when it comes to souls, and I fear sometimes my own heart as well, and I'm not saying that it's you, I'm saying it's everywhere. And I'm saying it's even sometimes in my heart, we get in this middle category of lukewarmness, and we would recognize, no, we're not red hot on fire for souls. No, we don't hate souls, but we're just a little lukewarm. As we pat ourselves on the back for our spiritual achievement, God looks down, wants to spew that out. Now, if you have ever had a greater fervor for souls than you do right now, you know what you need? Before this revival meeting is done, you need a good tough love message that will tell you you shouldn't be patting yourself on the back until you get your fervor back for souls. Now, as a church, I can remember, and I say I love to come to this church, and I can remember every time I've come to this church, loving to come to this church, and I also look forward to coming again, and I don't pray this every time, but last night when we had our devotions, I said to my kids, let's pray. And when we prayed, I prayed, Lord, if it could be your will, have Brother Bloom ask us to come back again. So I want to come back in the will of God. But let me tell you something. There was a time when I came here, not that it's me, I think we have to be laborers together with God, don't you? But there was a time when I came here that I was talking to Pastor about, and I said, Pastor, I have enjoyed this meeting. And every meeting's a little bit different. And I think God orders the meetings that He wants the way He wants them. And sometimes it's to build the saints, and sometimes it's to evangelize the lost. But on the other hand, I said, I remember coming here back, I think 1991, and we had 30 people walk the aisle and get saved in a revival meeting. Now, I think I'm being modest. When I remember it, I remember 50 people that week. Because I can remember telling people that when you're in a church of five people and three people get saved, it's really exciting because that turns the entire church over. And sometimes when you're in a larger church and a lot of people get saved, it's not noticed as much, but it's always exciting. But I can remember saying that we had 50 people saved here during the week of meetings. Now, was that because Mike Pelletier was a great evangelist? I say not. You know what I say it was? Because the people of Central Baptist Church were red hot, on fire, saying, let's get some souls in here and let's see some souls saved. Now, where are we now? We were red hot, on fire, let's reach souls. We are not. I don't care about souls, but here's where we are, friends. We're somewhere in the middle in that lukewarm stage. We're patting ourselves on the back and we're saying we haven't compromised. And we haven't. We still go to church. And we do. We still don't have Christian rock. And we don't. And we shouldn't. But we're lukewarm when it comes to souls. And before this meeting is done, we need to be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Now, let me tell us what the Bible says is the reason that we are lukewarm somewhat when it comes to souls. Now, just ask yourself, am I red hot on fire for souls? And if you're not, am I lukewarm? If I am lukewarm about souls, how does God see that? He sees that as being something He wants to spew out of His mouth. Now, why are we tending to be lukewarm? Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, then I have need of what? Nothing. And I think that it's just like Mark says, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, we're lukewarm. Why? Because we have been blessed financially, and we have been blessed with things, and as a result, we don't have the burden for the souls of men like we should. Now, souls are more valuable than money. He says, again, if you find land and you have a treasure in that land, sell all that you have for that one soul, because all that you have is of less value than that treasure, the human soul. Sell all that you have, again, for the goodly pearl, because all that you have is of less value than that goodly pearl. And if you invest all of your time and all of your money into one single solitary soul, your portfolio increases in value. Now, when you think about what people are living for, it almost gets a little bit hilarious sometimes. I remember not long ago hearing about an 89-year-old man, and I'm very respectful to my elders, but an 89-year-old man who won the lottery. When he walks up with his cane, he walks up and he receives his check for the $1 million or whatever he got. They asked him how he felt, and here's what he said. Now I can pay off my mortgage. Now, I don't begrudge the man of the comfort of paying off his mortgage, but the thought did cross my mind, how long is he going to get to enjoy that mortgage being paid off? Now, am I understood that I'm saying it with all due respect? But the fact is, he's not going to be able to enjoy that mortgage being paid off all that long. And do you know what? When he leaves this planet, how much of that $1 million that he got is he going to leave behind? All of it. Now, if you live your entire life to accumulate things, you don't really get to enjoy it all that much anyway. Now, we live for things, or we live for souls. And the soul is the greater investment. Now, sometimes people look at others and they esteem the value that they have in different things. They'll say, well, that guy's valuable because that guy's got a good contact for me. If I get to know that guy might be able to get me a good contact, so I'll get a good job. You want to know what that guy's got that's more valuable than anything he can do to help you advance and get a better job? He's got a human soul. Now, there's a guy I need to get to know. That guy is somebody who's got millions and millions of dollars, and if I get to know him good enough, that guy might be kind to me sometime. You know what? That guy's got something more than $1 million that he might be able to help you with. That guy's got a human soul. And sometimes we don't understand the most valuable thing that a person has is a human soul. That soul will never die. That soul will return to God for judgment. And it's heaven or hell forever. That human soul is the only thing that endures. The man's money will perish. The man's position will perish. But his eternal soul will never perish. We need to be going after what is of greatest value. And sometimes we are not. Now, number one, souls are more valuable than money. All right, number two. Souls, and this might sound a little strange, but souls are more valuable than many birds. Than many birds. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, 29 through 31. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many birds. I was driving down the road one day in the middle of the country. A bird flew out in front of me, and I almost hit it. You ladies will be glad to know that I hit the brakes. When I hit the brakes, that bird flew off the safety. You know what I got to thinking? If I would have hit that bird, no human had ever laid eyes on that bird. If that bird would have died, God would have known it. Now, if God knows what happens to a little tiny bird in the middle of nowhere, don't you think God cares about people that are in the middle of nowhere? Now, God is saying, I care enough about a little tiny bird, then of course I care about you. I care enough about a little tiny bird that no man has ever laid eyes on, then of course I care about human souls. Now, God sees people everywhere that some of us may never care about. And God cares about these souls deeply. I was on a mission trip in Antigua. Actually, this one was in St. Kitts in the Caribbean. And when we were in that mission trip, we were staying in a motel, and I was overlooking a sugarcane field. And overlooking that sugarcane field, we were looking out the window and we saw smoke coming up in the middle of the sugarcane field, and I thought maybe there was a fire. So I asked my daughter Aubrey to come with me and we would investigate what was back there. And when we went to the very back, we found, yes, a fire, but it wasn't an out of control fire, but rather it was the fire of a squatter. A squatter is somebody who goes into a certain area, cuts it down, cleans it out, and he takes possession of land that doesn't even belong to him. So a squatter would be like a homeless person that just took a piece of land and acted as if it was his own. And evidently the owner of the sugarcane field was a nice enough soul that he let Manny just live there. So he cut down a section that was probably about, oh, the size of the length of this platform and about two or three times deeper, and that was the size of Manny's little area that he had taken over. Now, when I walk back there, I see Manny, this little short, like a pygmy Indian type guy. And Manny, from what I understood, lived there by himself, and he told me that the way that he made his living was he would make charcoal for the rich people. He had this little igloo type hut that was made out of wood. He had cut little sticks down and somehow nailed it all together, formed an igloo, and he burned stuff inside of it and turned it into coal, and then he would scoop it up and sell it to the rich people. You know what Manny lived in? Manny lived in a little shack that he had made out of sticks, probably 10 foot long, 4 foot in depth, and maybe about 6 foot high, put a little mattress in there, and that's what he lived on. Manny had a little kind of a fire he had made with a little pot, and he was cooking some food, some rice in one little bowl, and that's basically what Manny lived on and survived. And to my knowledge, Manny did not have any friend but one friend, a guy named Sonny that drove by to see him once a week, or once a day, excuse me. Now here he is, a squatter. He's got no friends, no money, just a little shack in the middle of nowhere. And I, by design of God, met this fella. And I met Sonny, and I was able to lead both those men to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a guy in the middle of nowhere, and you wouldn't think anybody ever cared about him, but God cares about a guy named Manny. Sometimes people that seem to be unvaluable are unnoticed, but they are just as valuable as anybody else out there. Now, we know these things, and we say these things. We take the pile of wealth. We make it a $1 trillion pile. We get Manny. We put him on a plane. We fly that little man over here. We stand him up on the platform, and every one of us, if we were to take a vote, which is of greater value, we all would say, well, Manny is of greater value. But the reality is, we pat ourselves on the back and say that we are such good Christians, but we are not on fire for the Mannies of the world. I remember when I was on an orphanage trip, we were in Romania. In Romania, we visited the orphanage, which was filled with children that had been abandoned by their parents. The parents couldn't afford to feed them, dropped them off in the woods. As soon as we arrived in Romania, we had to drive a four-hour trip, and when we did, we pulled off the road to get some water. We had little bottles, sort of like what I've been drinking out of this week, except the little bigger ones, and they pulled off into an area where everyone in that community got their water. And the way they did it was they took some pipe and with something pounded it into the side of the mountain. And they struck water, so a little trickle of water came out. It was that bubbly stuff, and it was actual water with natural bubbles in it. So anyway, everybody's lining up, and they're waiting for that opportunity to fill their bottle of water so they could bring it back to their family. That's how they got the water. Now, as soon as we get there, all these kids come out of the woods. They come up, and they have their hand out, and they're begging for money. The guy who was driving us said, don't give them anything, you'll never get rid of them. And these kids were abandoned by their parents, and I was thinking, if you take the huge pile, and if you would take one of those orphanage kids, or one of those abandoned kids, put them on the platform, they can't speak English, can't make a living, they are just begging for just survival, they're of greater value. We would all say, but we all sometimes talk it, but don't walk it. Now, we went on to the orphanage. In the orphanage, there was a little girl, probably 4 years old, which was the same age as my daughter Aubrey at the time, and she looked a lot like my daughter Aubrey, had the haircut of my daughter Aubrey, the same color eyes and the same color hair. And I could not help but think about my little girl Aubrey being abandoned and left in an orphanage. Now, this particular girl, they just picked her up out of the woods, and she was a fresh, new orphan for their orphanage. Someone had pity on her and brought her there lest she die. And you know what? She could not even walk because she was abandoned and never was challenged to walk. She was about, I'm estimating, a foot shorter than my daughter at the time. You know why? Because she was malnourished. And then the orphan faculty, as I talked about her, they said she can't even speak a word. I said, why? Because she's never heard people talk. And somebody picked her up. I don't know how she survived, but what maybe another orphan that was roaming in the woods who was begging had pity on her and must have given a little bit of food to just sustain that little girl's life. And who knows what kind of filth they found that girl in as nobody was there to take care of her. So they take her into the orphan, and immediately she locks eyes with my eyes, and man, that's all it took. I said, let me pick her up. Is that okay? They said, fine. I put her on my shoulders as we took the rest of the tour. She's playing with my hair the entire time. Now, when it was done, I said to my wife, Becky, why don't we adopt her? She said, I was thinking the same thing. So we go to adopt this girl, and you know what they said? You can't do it. Too many legalities. Paperwork, too much paperwork. Too much money, you couldn't do it. And I'm thinking, why in the world would they let a girl have nobody just because of their stupid paperwork? But nonetheless, I couldn't take her home. But you know what? If we were to take that little orphan girl, put her up here, and put a huge pile of wealth over there, and we all would take a vote, we all would say very piously, that girl is of greater value than the entire mountain of wealth, but we talk it, but we don't walk it. I remember on my way to a meeting in a Christian school, and there was a guy that was walking down the road that was overweight. He was so overweight that he rubbed a hole in his jeans where his pants were rubbing together because of his weight problem. He actually patched the blue jeans with a different color material. Now, as he's walking along, his head is down like this, and he's discouraged, probably suicidal. He's got long, greasy hair, a pitted face from his terrible, terrible acne problem. And I thought, you know, most of the young people that I'm going to preach to today, if they were driving down this same road, would see that guy who's overweight with the greasy face and the greasy hair and the acne problem with his head down and his shoulders slumped over and patching his blue jeans with a different color and say, look at that nerd and not even think about him being a soul that's valuable to God. Now, we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, and we've got to get over patting ourselves on the back because we are good church-going people that don't cuss and don't swear, and we are faithful, and we haven't compromised with our music standards, and we haven't compromised with our convictions, and we still have church Sunday night when others don't have Sunday night, and by God's grace, we're not going to quit Sunday night church and pat ourselves on the back while at the same time we're not red hot on fire for souls like we used to be. We're not ice cold about souls, but we're just lukewarm and God says, I want to spew you out. Guys, be zealous therefore and repent and ask yourself, have I really, really got so much to pat myself on the back about? When souls are dying and God's put us here on the earth to try to reach them. Now, Christ saw value in every soul. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, what about wicked people? What about wicked people? Does God see value in sinners? Now, you get on the television set and you see on the television set the rappers. Now, I don't like rap music any more than you like rap music. You see these teenagers drive down the road, and when they do, they've got their music turned on and just going boom, 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 boom. And then they've got all the piercings and all the tattoos, and most of us look at them and say, what a waste. What a waste. All right, what does God do when He looks at them? All right, Romans chapter 5, does God see value? Yes, God sees values even in sinful people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. So even some of these people that we look at, got to remember, they're valuable souls. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as sinners. All right, now if you back up, and you could even look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God says, while we were sinners, God died for us. Now notice verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were enemies of God. We were sinners. But in spite of it, God saw value in us. Now, are you more valuable than other people because you cut your hair and you go to church? No. I remember when I was first, for instance, on the phone with tech support. How many of you understand that tech support gets a little frustrating? Now, I've talked to people on tech support and I can't understand a thing they're saying. And the tendency that I had at one time in my life when I was on tech support was think, man, get me somebody who speaks English. And then I would get frustrated, and sometimes I would say things like, man, this is so stupid. Get me somebody who can speak English. But you know what? One day I realized these people that are even working tech support are doing tech support because they've got poverty. They've got a wife. They've got children. And that wife and those kids have nothing. So they discipline themselves and learn a second language called English in hope that they might land a job to be able to provide a better life for their family. And after all the work they do, I understand it's frustrating, but you're supposed to be a Christian and so am I that's supposed to love people. And we get on and we say, you're so stupid. Give me somebody who can speak the language. You want to know something? You only know English. They know two languages, dummy. Now, there was a woman that heard a challenge about how she treated even the people at tech support. And do you know what? She said, I was frustrated, and then I decided, no, that's a valuable soul to God. So she said, sir, thank you for trying to help me. thank you for your time. I know it must be frustrating for you sometimes, the way that people treat you when they can't quite understand your broken language, but I want to thank you for trying to help me and for your time. Now, this man evidently had been reamed over the coals over and over that day because he simply couldn't speak it as clearly as somebody else could speak it. And this man got her email, sent her an email and said, "Ma'am, thank you for being nice to me. I've had so many people ring me over the coals." And do you know what she was able to do? Her name is Vicki in Saginaw, Michigan. She was able to email him back, give the gospel, and lead the man to Jesus Christ. Now, what would have happened if she'd have thought she was more valuable than him? How many times have Christians even gone into a gas station and they pull up to pump the gas and the guy behind the cash counter won't turn on the gas pump? So they go into. Storm in and say, "Do I look like a crook or something?" And then you get all upset at the guy. How many times has somebody not waited on you just like you thought they should wait on you in a restaurant? So you let them know it because you don't give them a tip because they didn't deserve a tip. Guess what? Then you don't deserve an opportunity to share the faith with them. Because sometimes you think you're more valuable than them. I remember being in a meeting, sitting on the platform, and this teenager walks in from the back. He's got jet black hair that he had colored black. He had a dog collar around his neck and a pierced tongue, and when he walked into the service, you had no idea the commotion that he was making. He walked in, and it's like the wave. Have you ever seen the wave at a football game or the basketball game, and everybody does that? Well, it was like the wave when he walked up. People in the back, first it would be the ladies. They'd turn their head and go. Then they'd turn their head back to their husband. He'd go. Turn his head, go. And he had no idea the commotion that he talked, had he made. And nobody in that church even thought anything good about him. I could tell that most of them were thinking, "What's he doing here?" And they weren't even realizing that this is where we wanted him to be. Now, souls are more valuable than money. Souls are more valuable than many birds. Now, the last thing I want to draw our attention to, please turn back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, souls are worth our sacrifice. Souls are worth our sacrifice. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Now, what will a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Souls are more valuable than money. God says he knows when the birds fall and he cares about them. Are not you much more valuable than many birds? And then God is saying in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35 that souls are definitely worth our sacrifice. Now, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it." God is saying, giving up your time, giving up your money, giving up yourself, in order for a soul, you're saving your life. And what he is saying is you're actually getting a greater value with life. Now, I was sitting in a diner in Watseek, Illinois, and in Watseek, Illinois, I was visiting a friend of mine who was in his 60s. I was in my early 20s in early stages of evangelism. And the man saw a fellow friend of his come in. The friend sat down and we chatted. They both were about the same age, and he introduced me and he said, "This is evangelist Mike Pelletier. He's a young 20-some-year-old evangelist getting started, and God's really using him." And then the other man piped up and he said, "Oh, you're a preacher, huh?" He said, "Well, my son was going to do that, but I talked him out of it." And I said, "Why'd you talk him out of it?" He said, "Well, all through high school, he got straight A's. He went off to college and he got straight A's." And his average was so high, he was valedictorian, and he had been given offers to go to Harvard. And I said, you got a scholarship to go to Harvard, and you're going to waste your life as a preacher? He said, you're too smart to waste your life behind a pulpit. You know what? I haven't wasted my life behind a pulpit. Listen, souls are worth our sacrifice. Now, when you look at what is going on, there are less and less people that are willing to sacrifice. And you and I need to recognize that souls are worth sacrificing our lives for. It's worth being inconvenienced for. It's worth being laughed at. It's worth our finances. Souls are worth it in every way, hands down. Now, you can tell the value of something by the extent that somebody goes in order to get it. Now, let's take our Bibles and look at verse 31. And in verse 31, you can see the extent to which Christ went to get souls. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must what? Suffer many things. And be what? Rejected. How many of you have ever been rejected trying to share your faith? Now, if you suffer to see a soul saved, it's worth it. What if you're rejected when you try to see a soul saved? It's worth it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and even be what? Killed. But you know what? Even though I suffer, Jesus said, it's worth it. Even though I'm rejected and ridiculed, it's worth it. And even though I die, it is worth it. Now, people that are used by God have to understand the value of a human soul. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indian, said, I don't care where I live, what I eat, as long as I reach souls for Christ. And the great men used by God in the past have always understood that souls are always worth it, no matter what the cost, no matter what the humiliation, and we've got to get back the value of a human soul. Now, the way that we understand the value of a human soul in closing is you take that huge pile of wealth, and then, instead of getting that pygmy Indian up there, let's do this. Let's get you up there one at a time. And if we were people looking at you over here, or the mountain of wealth over here, and you were on your way to hell, and we could help you, or else we'd have $1 million or $1 trillion pile of wealth, which one would you want us to choose? There's no question, hands down, it would be your eternal soul. Now, the message tonight is simply trying to be a message where we get refocused. Pastor's about to give you a campaign, Restoring the Vision. And what has to happen is we've got to quit patting ourselves on the back and saying, hey, we're good Christians in that we're not compromising. We shouldn't compromise, and we should be glad that all those things are going well. But we have to understand that lukewarm Christianity has never been acceptable to God. So if we are lukewarm about the souls, let's get red hot and let's get back focused on the real value in life. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for this one who said, I do not know I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell and I want help. Lord, I pray that you'll give courage to this one to slip into the aisle and let us open a Bible and show him how to be saved. Lord, I did see another individual that didn't appear to know of eternal security. And Lord, if this one does not know that he is on his way to heaven, I pray, Lord, that he'll consider it. And that very soon, he'll realize the most important investment that he has is his soul, and that he would put time into finding out how to be sure that his soul will go to heaven when he dies. And then, Lord, I do pray that you'll help us as a church and as individuals to realize that you don't want us to be lukewarm about souls either, and that you'd help us get back the evangelistic fervor and say, Lord, we realize the greatest value is the human soul, and that we would invest our finances like never before, invest our time like never before into reaching souls. And Lord, I do pray that tonight you would accomplish a beginning, at least, of a fervency again for souls.